Gethsemane is a place that Jesus withdrew himself to on many occasions. Oftentimes it was to get rest from the crowds that surrounded him. It was there that he went to pray and meditate. It was there that he would go in order to spend time privately with his disciples in instruction. We find that it is to the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus went immediately before the crucifixion. There were eight of his disciples that he left at one place. He then takes Peter, James, and John and goes a little bit farther with them and then leaves them by themselves and goes a little bit farther and falls upon his face and begins to pray, and all of us know the content of that prayer. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Three times that earnest prayer was made unto the Father. After Jesus would pray the prayer, he would come back to his apostles and he would find them sleeping every time. On that final time, he let them rest for just a little while, and then all of a sudden, things began to change in the Garden of Gethsemane. The atmosphere began to change, and Jesus spoke these words to the apostles: "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." My friends, a mob had entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, and now the silence of that night was broken. This mob had been gathered and had been executed by the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders. The Bible says that they came with torches, they came with lanterns, they came with swords, and they came with staves. And they had one thing and one thing only in mind, and that was to arrest Jesus Christ, the man who claims to be the King of the Jews and the Son of God. Interestingly, their leader was a man by the name of Judas. Look at Luke 22, verse 47. "And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, listen to what it says, went before them." Folks, this man named Judas was leading the mob. This individual who was a friend of the Christ, in fact, one of the 12, one of the chosen, one of the apostles, it is he who stands at the forefront of this huge crowd that is gathered in Gethsemane. It's interesting that all four gospel writers record the arrest of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us about what transpired when this mob comes into the garden. As you're studying the four accounts, sometimes it is difficult to really put everything together in perfect chronological order. And some accounts reveal more than other accounts. Some accounts give you additional information, and you have to weed through all of that in order to understand what transpired. I find it interesting that John tells of a conversation that went on that Matthew, Mark, and Luke say absolutely nothing about. And tonight we're going to be talking about that first conversation, the one that is recorded only in John's gospel. We're going to be looking at four points tonight. Let's notice, first of all, Jesus' question. Now think about it. Jesus can hear this great crowd of people coming, their footsteps. He can see the torches. He can see the lanterns. And the area around him begins to grow brighter and brighter and brighter. And Jesus steps forward. Notice what he says. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Wow. Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. Jesus knew exactly who was leading the crowd. He knew exactly why they were there that night. Jesus also knew that mobs can be extremely dangerous. The Bible doesn't tell us how many were there. It just says that there was a great multitude that had gathered. 30, 40, 50, 60, 100, 150 individuals. After who? After one man. A great multitude. When a mob enters into a particular place and they have a purpose in mind, my friends, things can get out of hand very quickly. Individuals develop what is referred to as a mob mentality. Jesus also knew that emotions were about to run high. Not only among the enemies that are approaching him, but in just a moment or two, even his disciples are going to be extremely upset. Jesus also knew that in such a situation, his 11 apostles could be hurt at that time. So notice what the text says. The text says that Jesus went forth. Jesus placed himself between the mob and his apostles. And he asked them one simple question: whom seek ye? You see, Jesus is striving to do all that he can to direct every ounce of attention solely upon himself. I know why you're here. I know who you want. I don't want things to get out of hand. I want the will of God to be done. And I want all eyes focused upon me. And he did that as a good shepherd protecting his flock. He had a little bitty flock, did he not? Just 11 men on this particular occasion. But his thoughts were solely centered upon them. I want nothing to happen to these men that are my apostles. I don't want any harm to come to them whatsoever. There's a beautiful passage of Scripture found in Psalm 36, verse 7. The Bible says this: how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. The children of men put their trust, watch this, under the shadow of thy wings. Isn't that the picture that we have right now in the garden? Folks, these are enemies of Jesus Christ. These individuals have bought this opportunity to arrest Jesus and to bring him before the high priest and hopefully, ultimately, unto Pontius Pilate for execution. These are like wolves going after the sheep. And what does the shepherd do? The shepherd steps forward and he protects his sheep. He spreads his loving wings around his small flock in order to protect them that night with one simple question: whom seek ye? Let's look now at the mob's answer. It's found in John 18, verse 5, the opening words of that verse, and their answer was very simple. They answered him, watch this, Jesus of Nazareth. In the days of Jesus, individuals were oftentimes known by two things. Number one, their name. Number two, their hometown. Larry of Jacksonville Beach. We know exactly who that is, don't we? Sitting right down there on that third or fourth row. They enter into that garden and they know who they're looking for. We know his name. We know his place of residence. Jesus of Nazareth. Folks, Jesus was the name given to him by his mother and father. But not only was it given to him by them, it was given by God, was it not? And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Can you imagine what they're saying? We are seeking the Savior in order to destroy him. We are seeking who wants to save others and who will not be able to save himself from us. They also referred to his hometown, that little place called Nazareth. Who would have ever thought that Nazareth would have become so popular? Isn't that true? It was a despised, small, little bitty town in Galilee. It was apparently the hometown of Mary. And it was there that Joseph and Mary raised Jesus from the time of his birth until the time of his ministry. On one occasion it was said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So they know exactly who they're looking for. Name and hometown. Now watch this. Here were men who were seeking Jesus, but my friends, they were seeking Jesus for all the wrong reasons, weren't they? You see, these men didn't want to find Jesus and embrace him with love. No, these men wanted to find Jesus in order to arrest him and bring him before the executioners. These men did not want to find Jesus in order to have their salvation procured. Oh no. They wanted to find Jesus in order to bring him to destruction. There's a saying that we often hear that says this, wise men seek Jesus. You ever seen that saying, especially around Christmas time? Sometimes churches will have it up on their placard, won't they? Wise men still seek Jesus, talking about those wise men who had come from the east in order to present gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh and worship that little baby, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is true that truly wise men will seek after Jesus, isn't it? But notice this, folks, there are times when wicked, evil, ignorant, foolish men seek after Jesus as well. They seek to ridicule. They seek to mock. And they seek to condemn. Over the past few years, there have been many entertainers who have spoken out publicly against God and against Jesus Christ. Oh yes, they go and they learn a little bit about Jesus and then they come to the airways, they come upon their television shows, and what do? All they seek to do is ridicule and mock the Son of God. They seek Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. I was going to put up some quotes from some of these individuals. And guess what? They are so filthy, and they are so vile, and they are so profane, that they cannot even be displayed in a setting like this. Even if no children were here and it were just Christian adults in the audience, I would not put their words upon the screen. So here's what I want you to do. Take down the names of these four people. Sarah Silverman, Kathy Griffith, John Stewart, Conan O'Brien. Almost all of us have heard one or more of those individuals. Some of them refer to themselves as comedians. They all refer to themselves as entertainers. Just type their name into the Google search on your computer. Type in, what does Conan O'Brien have to say about God and Jesus? Type in, what does Kathy Griffin have to say about God and Jesus? Folks, the words they speak are shameful. They're arrogant. And they're awful. The only reason people like that seek Jesus in any shape, form, or fashion is to destroy His holy and divine name. That crowd that entered into the Garden of Gethsemane in days of old are not the only crowd who has ever sought to destroy our precious Lord. There are individuals living among us today who hate Him as much as did those Jews 2,000 years ago. I find it interesting that as soon as they ask the question, Jesus makes His acknowledgement in John 18, 5b. Notice what He says. And He said unto them, I am He. Who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth? I am He. He does two things by making that statement. Number one, He tells the truth, doesn't He? And He immediately reveals their identity to these individuals. Now remember, He's standing in front of all the apostles. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm standing right here. I am He. Notice secondly, He protects the disciples, doesn't He? You don't want them. You don't want anybody else here. You want Me and only Me. I am Jesus of Nazareth. Wow. Courage, isn't it? On the part of the Son of God. The minute Jesus speaks those words, something very, very interesting happens. And only John records it. It's found in John 18, verse 6. Notice what it said. And as soon as He said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. Wow. Now I want you to remember something. The Bible says that this was a great multitude that had entered into the garden. And all Jesus did was speak the words, and what transpired? Immediately, that whole crowd found themselves upon the ground. It's amazing, isn't it? Folks, look at that. The power of Jesus' breath caused their knees to buckle. The Bible says in Job 4:9, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His nostrils they are consumed. It is hard for you and me to understand the power of divinity. We like to look on Jesus as if He were some helpless man standing there before that crowd. My friends, He was not helpless. He was God Almighty standing before that crowd. And the moment He breathed upon them, I am He, the crowd fell to their knees before Him. How many were there? 50? 100? 150? Who knows? But they were all in the dust. There's some things we understand about this, folks. The reality was this: the mob had no power over Jesus whatsoever. You can send one, you can send 1,000. And guess what? If God wants to escape, He can. All He has to do is breathe on you. We also understand that Jesus was going to freely, voluntarily yield Himself to this mob of people. Oh, I could escape. Oh, yes, I could immediately walk away from you while you are down on the ground, but I won't do that. As they were standing back up, He asked them again, "Whom seek ye?" They told Him again, "Jesus of Nazareth." He answered again, "I am He." He didn't run, but He wanted them to understand His power and that I am voluntarily yielding myself to you. I don't know if we'll ever answer this question. I wonder how that mob felt when they lay upon the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, prostrate before the Son of the living God. Wouldn't that have been an amazing picture? A Kodak moment. I'm telling my age now. Been a wonderful snapshot, wouldn't it? Jesus there standing, His apostles behind Him, and the whole mob in front of Him. Kneel before Him in the dust of Gethsemane. I believe that what we have is a microcosm of what is one day going to happen when Jesus comes again. In Philippians 2:10, the Bible says this, "And all need shall bow before Him of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth." One day when the Son of God comes again, every one of us will find ourselves bowed before the knee of the Almighty God. We see a picture of it even in Gethsemane, don't we? Wow. Jesus then turns to His disciples. Remember, He's concerned about them, isn't He? He stepped forth in front of them. He wants absolutely no harm to come to them. And we turn to John 18, verse 8b, says this, "If ye therefore seek Me, let them go their way. I'm who you want. I've told you that I'm Jesus of Nazareth, so let these other 11 men go and be free." Folks, Jesus loved those men. And in my mind, I ask again, I wonder if they really understood how much He cared for them. Don't you? He loved them. He wanted absolutely no harm to come to them. Go home tonight, pick up your Bible, and I want you to read the high priestly prayer in John 17. And when you get down to verse 12, I want you to read what he says. Folks, when Jesus chose those men, He wanted nothing to happen to them. He wanted all to go well with them. He wanted all of them to live and be saved. And only one of the 12 forsook Him, and that was Judas. And you see, that was constantly on his mind. Notice what it said. It was foretold that he wanted no harm to come to them. Notice what the Bible says, that it might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou hast given me, I have lost none. Wow. There's a lesson here, folks. And it's huge for us. And it's very simply this. Jesus has that same love for every one of us. Isn't that something? You see, we don't think about these things sometimes. But now we see a manifestation of Jesus' love. Harm could come to his 12, and what does he do? He steps up in front of them in order to protect them. He even seeks to bargain for their release, doesn't he? And he loves us in that same way. He seeks our best interest. He wants to protect us from evil and from wickedness. And folks, he wants absolutely no harm to come to his people. That's love. As I thought about that, I thought about 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the love chapter, and the description of love that's found therein. And folks, there's many things that are applicable to this situation. Charity is kind. That's exactly what Jesus was being to his disciples. Charity seeketh not her own. I find it interesting that Jesus isn't even concerned about himself right now. The only ones that he's concerned about are these 11 men who he views as innocent, doesn't he? Charity rejoiceth in the truth. I'm Jesus. I'm the one you want. And these other men have absolutely nothing to do with this. And even when all was against him, his love didn't fail. My friends, that's the way our Lord loves us. Wow. We're at the end of the lesson. You see, I have to pick starting and stopping points based on the conversations that go on. If not, we'll be here till 7 or 8 tonight. I want you to think about the scene one more time. The garden is lit with torches. What was dark, probably around midnight or so, is now lit up with all kinds of lights. The eyes of the mob are set where? Squarely upon one person. Jesus of Nazareth. He's before them. He's acknowledged who he is. But, was this really Jesus? Is this really the person that we're seeking? Maybe, just maybe, one of his followers is now standing before us as an imposter. How can we be sure? How can we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is Jesus? Watch this. There is someone in the crowd who knows for sure. Isn't there? And we all know who it is. And John mentions him in John 18, 5c. Notice what it says. And Judas also, who betrayed him, watch this, stood with them. Is this the man? My friends, all eyes are about to turn from Jesus to another individual in that garden. And guess what? You'll have to come back again sometime to hear the rest of the story. But a conversation is about to ensue between the Son of God and who He will refer to as my friend. How sad. The arrest of our Lord and Savior manifests the love that our Lord had for His disciples and the love that He has for us. I don't know about you, but it almost puts chills down my spine, doesn't it, you? And folks, that love is going to manifest itself throughout the remainder of this night and into the next day, isn't it? Jesus loves us. And He loves us so much that He was willing to die on the cross of Calvary. Have you taken advantage of that death? Maybe you need to tonight. You can follow Him in that very death by dying to sin, being buried in the waters of baptism, and rising just as He rose on the third day out of those waters, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Dear Christian, Jesus loves you. Can you honestly say that your life manifests that same love in return for Him? Maybe there's sin in your life and you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive. Maybe you've not been faithful and steadfast and you need to do that. Make things right between you and your Lord tonight. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?